Text for sermon this afternoon comes from Luke 8. And we'll look at verses 26 through 40. It says, situated in the land of the Gadarenes, and that would have been a fairly mountainous region. And in some of those mountains, there are a lot of tombs hewn into the rock, almost like caves. And this is where we read that this demon-possessed man is living. Let's hear God's word as we find it in Luke 8, verses 26 through 40. And they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him and was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. They begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Those who fed them saw what had happened. They fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he had been demon-possessed, told by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. And the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." He went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. A Sunday we looked at Luke 8, verses 22 through 25, and we saw Christ's awesome power over the physical creation. Kids will remember a huge big storm had happened on the Lake of Galilee, and the disciples were afraid of their boat capsizing. But Christ, with a word, rebuked the tumultuous wind and the raging waves, and they immediately became calm. We saw that Christ had sovereignly directed the waves on the Lake of Galilee. He had sovereignly directed this storm to ask the disciples this pastoral question. He asked them, "Where is your faith?" In our text this afternoon, we are drawn once again to consider Christ's sovereignty, but this time we are encouraged to consider Christ's sovereignty over the spiritual realm. Now, there are many who outright deny the existence of a spiritual realm. They deny the existence of any form of spirit and say this world is just material stuff. Stuff you can touch, stuff you can see. That's all this world is made out of. If you can put it under a microscope, well, then it exists. We considered that Jewish sect, the Sadducees, this morning. While they were not full-blown naturalists, they did deny the existence of angels and demons. But in a way, like the Sadducees, there are those who, while they believe in the existence of God, practically deny the existence of angels and demons. To put many people into such a camp today, they're spiritual to some degree, without any very clear, defined notions of spirituality. You certainly have the naturalists who who deny the existence of any form of spirit. And you also have those who just believe in this very ambiguous form of spiritualism. These people largely live a materialistic life. They seldom pray. They do not consider the worship of God important. They think all that matters is this life, that there is no real need to be heavenly minded. Yes, that's good for maybe when you're going through a bad time. But there's many people who live, who they'll confess some sort of belief in God, but in a sense live as naturalists. I think such is to be greatly deceived. There is most certainly a spiritual realm, and we would do well to take more acknowledgement of this fact. Christ taught us to pray daily, deliver us from the evil one. J.C. Ryle remarked, "Let us settle it firmly in our minds that there is such a being as the devil. It is a dreadful truth and one too much overlooked. There is an unseen spirit ever near us of mighty power and full of endless malice against our souls. We, as God's people, need to believe that there truly is a devil. And he is waging a cruel and relentless war upon the human race. As we consider the war he is waging, let us not despair, but let us hope. We can hope because we have a king who reigns over this devil and all his demons. 1 John 3, verse 8 tells us that the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And we see one beautiful example of this destruction in our text. Christ casts many demons out of a Gadarene man. And so let us be encouraged this afternoon from Luke 8, verses 26 through 40, as we consider this demon-possessed Gadarene. First, as we examine our text, let us know that this man was indeed demon-possessed. He was indeed demon-possessed. We read in verse 27 that when Christ stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. You get the perspective from the parallel account of this history in Mark 5 that as Christ approached the land of the Gadarenes, this demon-possessed man saw Christ coming from afar off. And as soon as he saw Christ, he knew who he was. And he ran down to the shore to meet Christ. The demon seemed to immediately know who it was that was coming. For the disciples, that must have been a rather terrifying scene. A naked man running from the tombs to Jesus, yelling at the top of his voice. But as terrifying as that was, they would have quickly realized how sad the dismal situation was. Here was a man standing before them without any clothes. He had the marks and signs on his bodies of being demon-possessed. He cried out with a loud and terrifying voice, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." When talking about demon possession, there can be an element of disbelief. In our naturalistic, atheistic, and evolutionistic age, anytime the spiritual realm is talked about, there can be the immediate desire to be dismissive about it. Think, well, that's what past generations believed. The older generation might believe in something called demon possessions, but in our scientific understanding of the world, we know that such a thing is impossible. Even if there is a spiritual realm that exists, the spiritual realm cannot interact with the natural realm. That was one of the arguments of Immanuel Kant. And so rather than this man being demon-possessed, this must be some mental illness. Maybe this man had a form of epilepsy. Maybe he was schizophrenic as well. Maybe he was bipolar. He certainly could not have been demon-possessed. Demons don't exist. This man was certainly possessed by a demon. Even though Christ had had no contact with him prior to this, this man, or we should say this demon, immediately knew who Christ was. Here the disciples had been with Christ for a while now. And we saw in our text last time that they had fear. Who was this man in the boat with them? Well, this demon has a crystal clear Christology. He says, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" This demon knew exactly who Christ was. He knew that because he was subject to the rule and authority of Christ and was terrified because he knew the true power of the Son of God. He was a demon, and he believed, and he trembled. He begs Christ not to torment him. He knows that he deserves torment. He knows that his rightful resting place is in the fires of hell. And this demon knows that Christ, as the Lord of the creation, has the power to send him there. There's no mental or physical illness that I'm aware of that is able to correctly identify strangers like this demon did. But we should also note that this isn't just one demon. This was the work of many demons. Jesus asked this man what his name was, and he replied by saying, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. The man wasn't simply possessed by one demon, but he had many demons inside of him, and the number of demons who possessed this man gave him an unnatural strength, even an unnatural strength that was bizarre for a person who had been demon-possessed. Mark 5, verse 3 says, "No one could tame this man. He was a violently powerful man. People tried to keep him under guard, but that was impossible." Our text says that this man had been bound with chains and shackles, but he had broken them. And this had happened not just once, but it had happened often. Some might argue and say that sometimes people with epilepsy, they might have some unnatural, they might have some fits of strength. They might have some sudden burst of power and energy, but I'm not aware of anybody being able to break heavy metal chains and shackles. These weren't just frayed bits of rope. These were metal bonds. There's no other explanation for this strength than that this man was possessed by supernatural beings. One last indication that this was indeed a demon possession is that the torture of these cruel beings is transferred over to a flock of over 2,000 sheep. Oh, sorry, 2,000 pigs. The text says that these demons begged Christ that he would permit them to enter them. Once they're in these pigs, they drive them off of a cliff and they all perish in the lake. There's no mental disease or physical disease that is transferable like this. There's no other explanation for this than that this man was indeed demon-possessed. Second, let's note the sad state of this demoniac. When talking about demon possession, we can make it sensational. We can be very curious about such a thing. We must not let our curiosity about demon possession quell our compassion for this man. So if you want to understand the depraved nature of demons, if you want to understand the depraved nature of sin, look at what these beings do to this man. See their cruelty. It's no easy thing to break chains and shackles. In fact, it would have been exceedingly painful for this man to break these apart. The amount of force it would put on hands and feet to break apart metal chains would break skin and possibly even break bones. These demons had no care for the man they possessed. They relished in their cruel torture of him. They drove him away from other human companionship into the wilderness. This man's only fellowship was with the cruel demonic parasites who tortured his body and mind. Mark's account of this, we're even told that the demons caused him to cut himself with stones. The text gives even the indication, too, that this man likely had a home at some point. He had been a citizen of the city when Christ stepped out onto the land. Verse 27 says, "There met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time." This man was from the city of Gadarene. These demons removed this man from his family and drove him into the tombs. They removed him from the life of the living and compelled him to live among the dead. And there he lived day and night, and we're told in Mark, crying and yelling with a loud voice continually, like a frenzied madman. These demons endeavored to destroy the humanness of this man and attempted to reduce him to something lower than an animal. Let's note the sad state of this demoniac, a cruel torture he was under. And third, let us understand demonic activity today. We would be fooling ourselves to think that demonic activity is not something we should concern ourselves with in 2022. The devil is still very much at work in this world. Peter warns us that he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And yet we can hear those verses. We can hear that admonition from Peter and not think much of it. But Scripture warns us again and again about the devil. We may not necessarily see demon possession in the way we read of here in Luke chapter 8. But we should also understand that all those who are apart from Christ are, in a sense, servants of the devil. Those who reject Christ are, as Christ himself says in John 8, verse 44, of their father, the devil. 1 John 5, verse 19 says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world, not just one or two of the most depraved people, but the whole unregenerate world. Those who do not have the Spirit of God remain under the power of darkness and are in the kingdom of Satan. We see the cruel work of the devil and the sins of this generation. People enslaved to their passions. People who live for themselves and their pleasures. Their sins lead to cold, lonely, and miserable lives. Addiction to drugs, alcohol, social media, pornography, entertainment, money. All these idols are the cruel tricks of demons, to get our eyes off of Christ, to get our eyes off the hope of the gospel, and on to frivolous things that do not satisfy and provide no real lasting joy. Sins are the cruel trick of demons because they are idols. Idols are frequently connected with demons in Scripture. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:20, "The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." There are real consequences to idolatry. This is idolatry is the work of demons. The idols of alcohol, pornography, entertainment, they promise power and happiness. They promise exactly what an idol would promise. They leave souls utterly alone, driven from human society, driven into the wilderness of empty rooms and empty houses. These sins even drive people to cut themselves. They drive people into the dark pit of depression and an aching, lethargic, and numbing sadness. The devil is certainly at work. J.C. Ryle tells us that we must not forget that the devil is continually exercising a fearful power over many hearts and souls. He still urges many in whose hearts he reigns into self-dishonoring and self-destroying habits of life. He still rules many with a rod of iron. He goads them on from vice to vice and from debauchery to debauchery. He drives them far from decent society and the influence of respectable friends. He plunges them into the lowest depths of wickedness. He makes them little better than self-murderers. He renders them as useless to society as if they were dead and not alive. Such is the work of the devil in society. But there is hope. There is hope for those under the power of darkness. This is the fourth thing we must see. We must see Christ's sovereign and compassionate response to this gathering demoniac. This demoniac was freed from the power of Satan. And we read in Mark 5, verse 8, that Christ said, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And those demons came out of the man. What an encouragement for us, that our Savior is sovereign over demons. We're not in an equally dualistic world where there's the God of wickedness and the God of goodness. No, our God reigns over all things. He reigns over good and evil. These cruel demons had to ask Christ's permission before they went into this herd of swine. We have a sovereign king who is king not just over the good things of life, but also over the evil things. And he is compassionate. See his willingness to deliver this man from his oppression. Christ used his sovereignty to help this poor sinner. There's hope for us today, too. There's hope for you and your sins. This sovereign, compassionate king gave his life to purchase redemption for sinners. He calls all men under the power of darkness to believe in him. He calls them to leave the kingdom of death and sin and come to his kingdom of life and in righteousness. This king is a son of righteousness who has arisen with healing in his wings. There is hope and healing for sinners bruised and broken by the cruel yoke of the devil. For those sitting in darkness, there is light to be found in Christ. If you are walking in darkness, know that as you hear of Christ, he is that light that shines forth and dispels the darkness. The only hope that we have in our sin is Christ. And yet, it is a hope that is true. It's not an empty hope, it is a hope that is true. Such that the worst sinner can come to Christ. If he believes on him, he will have his sins forgiven. The cruel yoke of Satan will be removed from him, and he will be given a yoke that is easy and light. And Christ will not only provide redemption from the just consequences of your sin, but he will also grant you victory over the bondage of sin. In this world, we can often feel stuck in our sins. We can feel the cruel bondage of sin. Sin, the same sin again and again, and you wonder if there is any victory possible, but there certainly is victory possible. Same Christ who restored this man is able to restore you from your sins. This man broke chains of metal, but Christ broke the chains of sin and death. This man used to scream and cry out. He was made by the word of Christ able to sit at his feet in his right mind. And finally, the question comes to us this afternoon. What will we do for poor souls under the power of darkness? Seeing the response of Christ, but what about our own response? It'd be relatively easy for us to sit in these church pews and look at those under the power of darkness and be content with that. It can be very easy for us to be a Gadarene. The Gadarenes had a very particular response to this demoniac. Prior to his deliverance, he had been bound with chains and shackles. They had appointed a guard to watch over him day and night until he would break those chains and shackles and escape. Now, as cruel as it would be to put a man into these chains, you could argue that they had some justification for doing this. This man was incredibly powerful and likely a huge public nuisance. Perhaps they were even binding him for their own protection. Evidently, these Gadarenes had spent a lot of time and energy trying to stop this man. Now, hearing that, we might be tempted to think that they would be overjoyed to seeing him restored in his right mind. We read in verse 15 that the people of the city came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. His man was sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from his sovereign and compassionate Savior. Here he had clothes on. Here he is clean and orderly, able to carry out an intelligible conversation. You would think that these people would see this man and they would be ecstatic. Finally, this man has been healed. Finally, we no longer have to bind him with chains. Finally, we no longer have to hear screams out in the tombs. But they don't. They seem to simply pass over this man. They take one look at him and completely ignore him. And all their attention is fixed on Christ and trying to get Christ as far from there as possible. Text says they were afraid. They're afraid because they have no interest whatsoever in this man. They don't care about him. They only cared about themselves and their possessions. Here we see, in a sense, the cruel, deceptive work of Satan. You have the very clear work of Satan in this demon-possessed man, with the very clear consequences of what demon possession does to a person. But on the other hand, with these Gadarenes, you see the more silent work of the devil, making people go after the gods of material possession, the gods of pigs, of wealth. And rather than seeing their great need for Christ, they start wondering what idol Christ is going to remove from them next. So their solution is to beg Christ to get out of there, even as the demons begged Christ to send them into the herd of swine. It's a very sad thing to be so attached to your idols that you completely pass over the wondrous work of God and removing these many demons from this man. The sad thing to be so blind to one's profound need of Christ. Here they have the Savior of the world before them, and they have no interest in him. But Christ, we continue to see the compassion of Christ. Christ listens to their pleas to get out of there, and he goes into the boat and he prepares to depart. But Christ, in his continued compassion, leaves them a witness. This formerly demon-possessed man wants to go with Christ. He wants to continue to learn from him, but Christ tells him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you. Christ leaves these gatherings a witness of his mercy and compassion, a witness of his sovereign power and might. You don't know what comes of that, what comes out of the witness of this man. But we see the Lord, as we see throughout the Old Testament, continually giving people the opportunity to repent and believe in Christ. And as you see the love with which Christ has loved you, as you see how Christ has delivered you from the bondage and corruption of sins, let that drive you to go to your friends and tell them what great things God has done for you. Let us point sinners to the light and hope that there is in Christ. Let us have a real understanding of the power of the evil one. But let us not despair in that power. He has been bound. He is awaiting his judgment. We have a sovereign king who is sovereign even over the devil and his demons. We have no reason to fear if we put our trust in this king. While the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, we as the disciples of Christ can be confident. Christ is sovereign even over this roaring lion. He will not let one of his precious sheep be devoured by his vile jaws. While we know the fierceness of this lion, let us show compassion to those who are still under the kingdom of Satan. Let us point them to deliverance that there is in Christ, and let us hope in our sovereign King who reigns even over demons. Let us pray. Lord, what a wonder it is to meditate on your great power. Lord, there are many times in this life when we can be distressed, where we can be fearful of the great evil that we see in society. Many times we are rightly motivated to cry out, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But even as we wait for your coming, grant, Lord, that we would do so with confidence and hope, knowing that you are sovereign even over the wickedness that we see in the world today. That you are sovereign over this roaring lion, the devil, who goes about seeking whom he may devour. Lord, we pray that you would ever grant us confidence, that we would believe in the power of the gospel to change sinners, and that we would call people to repentance and faith, that we would show them the beautiful ways of the gospel, that we would direct them down the old paths, for in them there is blessing and hope and comfort. Lord, we pray that we would ever be established in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.